Good afternoon, Eastern Washington. This is Matt Shea, and welcome to Patriot Radio, broadcasting live from the capital of Free Washington, Spokane Valley, brought to you once again by the committee to elect Matt Shea Republican in the legacy of Dr. Stan Monteith, bringing you the story behind the story in the news, behind the news, not about right or left. It's about right and wrong, about our hope not being in man, but in Jesus Christ, about not ending in prayer, but moving to action. And about Ephesians 2, 5 through 6, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Really excited today to talk about something that I don't talk quite a lot about this, about what I do kind of outside the legislature. And I talked about before my trip to Ethiopia, and I want to expand on it a little bit and kind of give you something that I believe is pertinent to today. A lot of people very upset about, you know, Initiative 1639, this idea that they can come take guns. Look, here, there is a fundamental point here that we need to get across to all of our friends, our family, our relatives. So I want to make this point to you now. We do not get our rights from the Constitution. We do not get our rights from the government. We do not get our rights from any man. We get our rights from God. And the only way our rights can ever be taken away is through death or acquiescence. In other words, allowing them. Because we have abdicated, surrendered, not stood up. That's the only way they can be taken away. So when people say, well, we've lost, you haven't lost your rights. They're trying to trample on them, there's no question, but you haven't lost them. You still have them. We still have the right to bear arms. That's why this police chief up in Republic Washington, standing as he did and just saying, no. It's very clear what the Founding Fathers put out in writing and also in the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence to protect God-given, unalienable, unalienable. They couldn't be somehow taken away. They couldn't be leveraged or mortgaged. None of that can happen. So when people say we've lost our rights. No, you haven't. The question is, are you going to allow them to be trampled? Are you going to acquiesce? And this is particularly, it's particularly alarming that some Christian pastors actually think that the Republic police chief should be fired. If you're a Christian, okay, God has given you charge to defend, to preach the gospel, to make disciples of all nations, to love our neighbor, but to defend Imago Dei, the image of God, human being. That's why human beings are so important. Every human being represents the potential of becoming the temple of the Holy Spirit and the kingdom of Jesus Christ here on earth. And when that kingdom expands, Satan's kingdom contracts. This explains almost every issue. Satan wants to abort. Why? Because he doesn't want that potential to be born. After birth, the attempt to corrupt the human body through all kinds of different things. The attempt to corrupt the human mind through education so that potential can never be realized. The attempt to strip away property rights so you can't preach the gospel and realize that full potential beyond the four walls of the church. All of the right to liberty. The ability to exercise conscience. The ability to be free in your persons and effects. It's not some selfish idea. The idea behind it was to preserve the integrity of the person. So you could continue to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, make disciples, to become the temple of the Holy Spirit and the kingdom of Jesus Christ here on earth. And lest anybody argue with that, 1643, Articles of Confederation of the United Colonies, whereas we all came into these parts with one and the same aim. So everybody, one and the same aim. To expand the kingdom of Jesus Christ and to enjoy the liberties of the gospel in purity with peace. This is not a new idea, but if you can grasp that simple thought, the potentiality of every human being, then you understand why the Second Amendment, why Article 1, Section 24 of the Washington State Constitution, why they exist. They exist to protect God-given unalienable rights, but in this case, to protect the ability to defend human life. And not just against a burglar or, you know, some crazy person, but to defend that life even against a tyrannical government. Because the tyrannical government then, if that's not there, can take away the right of free speech, the right of conscience, all of these things, which affects, again, the commandments Jesus Christ has given us to fulfill. It's super easy. If you can get this, it should change the way you think about things. So when a pastor says this police chief up in Republic, Washington, should be fired, or there's a discussion that this police chief should be fired, right? They don't understand what it means to be a Christian. They don't understand why the right to bear arms exists, and if that police chief was just saying, no, that right's from God, it's not from government, you can't take it away, no. And my job at the local level is to defend those rights. Romans 13 gets quoted all the time by all kinds of different people, but if you actually read it, the purpose of government that is even written in Romans 13 is to punish evil and promote good. It's that simple, right? So you start disarming people. All over the world, we see what happens. Crime rates go up. Look at Chicago. This is so simple. Okay, now I'm going to bring this to Ethiopia. Okay, so I went to Ethiopia here. I got back about, 2.5 weeks ago now. And I spent a few days over there. And again, I don't talk a lot about this stuff that I do in ministry because I don't think it should be political. You know, so for 10 years, I've really kind of just kept that out of the public spotlight. But I really want to highlight this because it's so profound. So part of a ministry called Flame of Fire out of Sacramento, California, flew into Addis Ababa, which is the capital of Ethiopia, and we drove 7 hours. So it's 32 hours to get there with layovers included and everything. And then 7 hours to a place called Nkemte. Now, in Nkemte, 2 days before I got there, there was a gun battle because two warring Christian tribes, and I asked one of our liaisons, I was explaining this to me, two Christian tribes, I know. Two Christian tribes, the Oromo tribe, and the Oromo tribe, if you know Ethiopia at all, and if you don't, the Oromo tribe is in almost all of Ethiopia, but this particular faction of the tribe or portion of the tribe or segment of the tribe up in Nkemte has been opposed to the prime minister, who is a Christian who is reforming things. And I'll get to that here in a second. And they're not supposed to have guns there, right? Okay, but they always seem to have guns. Well, There's also a tribe called the Gooms tribe that's there. And what had happened is that one of the tribes blockaded Nkemte, essentially put roadblocks up her thing, said, shoot on sight. If you come near the roadblock, we're going to kill you. If you open your business up, we're going to burn it to the ground. So our advance team that was heading in there had to turn around and stay in a different city. Well, in the meantime, the army, the Ethiopian army came in and restored order, but there was a gun battle. People died. Our advance team actually said that they saw shell casings when they came through the next day. So they essentially declared a truce for a few days while our conference and while the crusade was going on. So aside from all the amazing things that happened there, 100,000 people showed up, okay? I've never seen this many people in my entire life. For the conference, a pastor's conference, 2,000 pastors and ministry leaders showed up to this thing, okay? From both factions. And it was a wonderful time for 3 days. Worship and people were singing together and we were having fellowship. The second night, though, we went to a very wealthy business owner's home. In fact, he owned the hotel we were staying in. And he told us, he said, you guys understand, the day you guys leave, fighting starts again, right? And we were saddened by that, obviously. And so the next day, the largest crowd showed up, and I've got pictures of it. It's just incredible. Largest crowd shows up, and Pastor Andre, he's on stage, and he says, hey, whatever the devil had for this area is broken in Jesus' name. And later that night, we had a dinner with some pastors and local community leaders, and he said, there's going to be peace. Now, you got to understand, everybody there is like, yeah, right, because they've been warring back and forth for over 10 years, okay, actually for a lot longer than that. The next day, we're leaving, and our local contact, Samuel, was in the car with me and Pastor Andre, and he gets a phone call, and he'd been really kind of overwhelmed by the presence of the Holy Spirit there at this conference and at this tremendous crusade, and he's just kind of staring straight ahead, and he hangs the phone up, and he says, they just announced peace, first time in 10 years. By the grace of God, God was able to work through us. We got out beyond the four walls of church. God was able to work through us and bring peace to this area of the world. Now, the prime minister there is a Christian, and he's been doing reforms. In fact, he sacked a bunch of his intelligence heads because of the abuse that they were doing to the people and opened up their little secret headquarters slash prison to public inspection and said publicly, I am giving you back the right to think for yourselves, which is kind of a profound statement if you understand Africa at all. And what's amazing to me about this entire thing was a better vision always wins out. And everybody that knows scripture knows that where there's a lack of vision, people perish, right? Quite literally. And the vision that had been in this area of Ethiopia was death and despair and poverty. And we came in, and the Holy Spirit worked through us, and Jesus was there with a message of life and prosperity and hope. And folks, that vision is actually the vision we need for Washington State. And I'll talk about here in a little bit about what's coming this next session. But that's the vision we need in Washington State. And Republican or Democrat, that should be the vision. And you can't listen to those who are bringing a message that is counter to that. And we have seen that in the media with the smears and the tactics and all these things that these guys try to do. But the reality is almost always opposite, and the vision is almost always opposite. I hope that encourages you, because we should be having 100,000 people showing up to be in the presence of Jesus Christ, presence of Holy Spirit, and experiencing just that love that brings peace. You know, talking about like just war theory, and also talking about something else which is very key, the difference between ecclesia and civil government. There cannot be just one. The church has a place, civil government has a place. Both need to be engaged. Both need to stay inside the boundaries of their respective jurisdictions as laid out in Scripture. And when that happens, you see all of these things begin to blossom, like we saw in Ethiopia. The church reclaimed the body of Christ, reclaimed regardless of the color of anybody's skin, regardless of the ethnicity, regardless of the tribe, reclaimed the place they were supposed to be in. And what happened? Peace. Peace is supposed to be the rule. War is supposed to be the exception. That's just war theory. So, bringing that now to the right to bear arms here. We're wrong if we only see that one issue, because it's way bigger than that. That's a part of defending the values, beliefs, culture, and traditions of Christianity, which is the, throughout the whole world, the only thing that has allowed freedom and liberty and peace and hope and prosperity and life to blossom. Well, that brings us now to your daily intelligence briefing. On the international front, some breaking news coming out of Israel. It looks like right now in Syria, there's a wide-ranging Israeli airstrike, or three waves of it, actually, that have occurred. Looks like there was some anti-aircraft fire that went up against that Israeli airstrike. It says three waves of air and missile attacks have struck Al-Kiswa, south of the capital, Qanaqar to the southwest, Qunitra, opposite Israel's Golan border. Some Arab broadcasting stations are claiming that flames are rising up over the Damascus airport from targeted aircraft. Also, they reported pro-Iranian militias and their command posts and bases were hit, and various missile batteries and Hezbollah forces. Now, Hezbollah obviously aligned with Iran, or an probably even more appropriately, an Iranian proxy. Wow. Okay. Also, on the international front, Trump abruptly has canceled his meeting with Putin over the Ukraine crisis. He was supposed to meet with President Putin during the G20 summit in Buenos Aires. Ships and sailors that were seized by Russian special forces and the Russian Navy have not been returned to Ukraine. There were reports that electronic warfare occurred during that crisis over military forces, including United States forces, in Europe. That's very, very tense. And also in Ukraine, and we had this confirmed by people on the ground, they did declare martial law. So obviously going to keep our eyes on that. And please pray for all those folks in eastern Ukraine, because it is very, very tense there right now. They can't travel. And obviously, there is something bigger in the works happening right now in the world. I think everybody can kind of feel that. All right. Also, on the national front, so very interesting that Barack Obama, and this is, if you guys have not heard about this, it's very important. Go read the primary source documents, especially if you're of the younger generation. You need to start learning how to do that. Read the primary source document, not what somebody tells you the primary source document says, okay? So Center for Security Policy has a decision brief that they just put out talking about President Obama's secret PSD-11 strategy. And this is an actual memorandum or directive. It's a Presidential Study Directive 11. Okay, remember that. Presidential Study Directive 11, PSD-11. Okay, still classified. But Center for Security Policy is arguing it should be declassified because that directive was a strategy to actually support the Muslim Brotherhood. And the support for the Muslim Brotherhood outlined in PSD-11, the fact that they may have secretly supported the Muslim Brotherhood, explains tons. It explains the Arab Spring, what happened in Libya, because these are the countries that were cracking down on the Muslim Brotherhood. Explains what happened with civil war in Syria. Explains what's happening with the geostrategic realignment regarding Turkey. So if you get a chance, take a look at this decision brief, because it has a lot of primary source quotes in there, and I think brings up a fair question. But suddenly, that explains a lot of what had happened in the Middle East, that there was actually a strategy to support the Muslim Brotherhood. Folks, the Muslim Brotherhood in the Holy Land Foundation trial, okay, they established, as a matter of fact, in law, a list of organizations that were part of U.S. Muslim Brotherhood. But more importantly, Hamas. Hamas. And the fact the Muslim Brotherhood has been declared a terrorist organization by other countries. And here we are in the United States, or at least the administration was, having a strategy to support them? Unreal. So, also on the national front, Antifa violence. We've been talking about some of the stuff that happened during the election cycle, but make this a little bit personal. Some of the death threats that came into me were, they were creative, they were vulgar, but for a group of folks that advocates gun control to be so violent in their emails, I should tell you why we should keep our guns and just say no. On the regional front, FBI is under investigation in the Oregon case regarding Lavoie Finicum. The latest Lavoie Finicum Dead Man Talking movie, the second part, is out now, and they're traveling around and actually debuting this in different places. It debuted in this area anyway, in Coeur d'Alene last night. And then also on the regional front, I want to talk very briefly about what's going to happen in the legislative session. Here's what I'm hearing, okay? This legislative session coming up in Olympia is going to be pivotal for the direction of Washington State for many reasons. I'm hearing that they are going to be doing a nickel gas tax, possibly. They might possibly do a vehicle miles travel tax, actually vote on it as a funding mechanism this year. Carbon tax. Talking about taxes on guns and ammunition. because they realize that 1639, there's a lawsuit right now. Second Amendment Foundation, the NRA, have filed a lawsuit, and that very likely a big portion of it is going to be overturned as unconstitutional. We already know it is, but the court. And so they want to make it practically impossible for people to own firearms and to own ammunition. Also, they're talking about revisiting the Hearst fix on water. If you own property right now and you're kind of going back and forth about drilling a well, go get the permit and drill your well. Now, that would be my suggestion. Also, and you have seen kind of more ridiculous things like the plastic bag ban they may want to make statewide. May want to try to tackle some of these other radical environmental ideas that they have and add more regulations to our businesses. This is one of those times where we have to stand up together, all of us. I know everybody's busy. I know everybody has things going on, but we got to stand up. We have to stand up. Some of the other things that are a little bit less public, as far as like in the mind of the public, surveillance and the expansion of the surveillance state. And we're going to be talking about that a little bit later today. I don't want to live in a place where we're just continually ignoring the Constitution. And very concerning to me is this crackdown on free speech. Understanding the threat, John Guandolo, they removed his Twitter account, essentially. I'm hearing that Chris Ann Hall is having some problems logging into her Facebook and even getting into an account. They are continuing to clamp down, folks. And if you have not taken the time to get on an alternative social media site, Liberty Rush, Local Activist, some of these really good sites like MeWe, you need to do it, because one of these days I'm going to switch and I'm going to talk about it and say, hey, you know, everybody that wants to switch needs to switch, because it is becoming almost impossible to get our message out on these platforms, which is their intent. They understood it was working. We were getting the truth out. We were changing public opinion. People were getting awakened, and that's why they're cracking down on it. So just prepare. No weirdness about it. Just prepare. Pretty simple. Pretty simple. All right. That's the briefing. Remember, the antidote to dependency and socialism is to be a God-fearing, self-reliant, freedom-loving American. Thank you to everybody that's been praying for the show and praying for me. I really appreciate all of the support from all over the state. Man, just keep up the fight. Regardless of what happens to President Trump, regardless of the media's, you know, onslaught on, you know, guys like John Guandolo and some of these other people, keep up the fight. Don't be demoralized. Keep up the fight. Stand on the line. The only reason they are attacking that viciously is because we are being successful. Remember that. And make sure, if you get a chance, you can visit Podbean or iTunes. And it's Podbean, B-E-A-N. And you can listen to the show whenever you want to. And special thanks out there to the trucking community. You guys are awesome. And keep spreading the word about Patriot Radio all over the United States. All right, my guest today is Pat Wood. And we're going to talk about a bunch of different stuff, but primarily he's the author of the new book, Technocracy, The Hard Road to World Order. Pat, thanks for joining me once again on Patriot Radio.
Hi, Matt. Good to talk to you.
So tell the listeners a little bit about your new book, and why is it who's it a hard road for?
For us. we're the ones that are on the hard road. I'll digress a bit. Back in 1974, an academic by the name of Richard Gardner wrote a rather famous article in Foreign Affairs magazine called The Hard Road to World Order. And this is kind of what started our modern trek to a crazy society that we have today in America. And he called it a hard road because as a member of the global elite, he was one of the early members of the Trilateral Commission. He basically stated that the old frontal approach that the global elite had used on America had failed multiple times, and that what they needed to do, was create an end run around national sovereignty. That's his exact words. Eroding national sovereignty piece by piece, step by step, rather than, by just a direct frontal approach, a frontal assault. And so I decided after, in light of technocracy and how the Trilateral Commission has implemented this over the years, that it would be appropriate for me to finish Gardner's chapter on the hard road to world order. So that's what my book is all about, how we got to where we are, who started it, who did it, who are the perpetrators, and how do all the dots connect today in society?
You know, I'm a firm believer that the future should determine the present, not the other way around. So let's look out to where these guys have their vision. I mean, what is their vision for the world? I mean, I'm looking at some of the articles, on biometrics being used by Delta Airlines, the Chinese, transmitting direct location data, getting it from Tesla. Where do they see this going?
Well, the easiest way to understand where the world is going today is to look at China. China is the model, the poster boy of technocracy. And they have been recognized as a technocracy by at least the global academics for almost 20 years. And they're engineering a society using high technology, artificial intelligence, massive surveillance, social credit scores, you name it. They're creating this engineered society with complete manipulation, and it's turning out to be a scientific dictatorship, which, if you remember the book Brave New World, was what that was all about. This is where it's headed, Matt. It's towards a scientific dictatorship. And we're simply right behind China at this point. And I'm sad to say that very few people recognize what's going on in the big scene. Partly that's because we are Americans and we only look at America. But if you look at the whole world and say, wow, this is happening everywhere, and some countries are way ahead of us, but it's coming towards us, you can see where the world is headed.
Let's talk about one of the things you just mentioned, because we're already starting to see a crackdown on free speech in America. We're already seeing, I personally have experienced it with, the absolute label lynching that has been happening to people all over the United States, but specifically this idea of social credits. What is that? Can you explain that idea a little bit to what folks are? I mean, this should alarm everybody listening.
Well, I can. It has nothing to do with money. It's not like our credit score, where if you have good credit, whatever, you get a loan, you have 700, you're doing good. If you have a 300, you can't even go to a check cashing store, sort of thing. It's not that. It's not about money. But in China, with all the surveillance that they're able to do right now and follow people around, they know everything they buy, they know who their friends are, they know what they post on social media, et cetera, they're collecting all this data, using artificial intelligence to analyze it, and the program is assigning a social score. In other words, how valuable are you to the technocracy? Are you a cooperative person or are you a knucklehead? And depending on how the algorithm rates and ranks you, you'll get a social credit score, they call it. And if you have a real high score, well, you'll be able to live in the best places, travel, go to the best schools, get good apartments. But if you're on the lower end of the list, you will be prevented from traveling. You won't be able to buy a train ticket or a plane ticket, many other things too, but I'm just giving examples. You won't be able to send your kids to the better universities, no matter how smart they are. You won't be able to rent the better places. You're going to get second choice, if you will. And this is a draconian measure to suppress anybody in society that they think is a troublemaker. Now, if we were living in China, Matt, you and I would probably have a score of about 27.
I mean, hopefully lower than that, actually.
Well, we'd be out together scrounging for garbanzo beans, left over from the harvest.
Well, this is where I kind of want to, this isn't a new idea. They did this in the former Soviet Union. If you weren't a member of the Communist Party, you couldn't go to school, at least secondary, higher education. Yep. You couldn't hold a job. And a lot of times they would say, oh, no, everybody has religious freedom. And yet still people didn't have freedom.
That's right. That's right. This is on steroids. Everything that the world used to do with pencil and paper has now been sped up, by orders of magnitude with computers. And literally, it's the future is going to be ruled by algorithm, not ruled by a dictator. one of the global elite writers that I follow pretty closely is a political science guy down in Singapore. His name is Parag Khanna. And he wrote a book about global cities, which I talk about in my book also, by the way. But he wrote this article, or not article, it was a part of his book, Connectography. He said, we're building the global society without a global leader. Global order is no longer something that can be dictated or controlled from the top down. And then he says, this is the key point here, globalization itself is the order. That's profound, because they're taking it out of the hands of people, and they're putting it into the computers, into the AI algorithms to rule society. And if you step outside the boundaries, you're screwed. Bottom line, you step out of the guidelines that they set, and you're done.
So what does done look like, number one? And then number two, if you could describe a little bit about what are the implications of artificial intelligence? There's people still out there that don't even understand the concept behind that.
I know. And that's just an unfortunate place that our society is in. I remember that Alvin and Heidi Toffler wrote a book back in the late 60s called Future Shock. And the idea of that was that the future is racing at us and technology is racing forward, and that there will come a time when the future arrives and nobody understands what's going on. That's today, right? People don't understand the capabilities of the technology that's being thrown around. And artificial intelligence is almost an oxymoron. It's not really intelligence in one sense. It's certainly not human. Yet, these algorithms are extremely powerful and sophisticated and can make calculations based on rules and, things that get learned by the program. And then it makes decisions, outcomes. It specifies outcomes for whatever the object of analysis is. If it's a human, like in China, the artificial intelligence analyzes all of the things you do, and it comes to its own determination as to what score, what social score you should have. There's no appeal. Who do you call? You can't. No point calling the city leader or even all the way up to the premier of the country. They can't do a thing about it. Say, well, the AI algorithm determined that you're an idiot or whatever, and you're just not going to get anything. And this, to a technocrat mind, this is perfectly normal behavior. To your mind and my mind, this is absolutely unhuman behavior. But these are two distinct worldviews that we're dealing with here. One worldview, the technocracy view, views humans as nothing more than animals to be managed and herded like a herd of cattle. To people like you and I, who believe that humans have dignity, that they are exceptional creatures created in the image of God, we respect humanity as a result, and we are so polar opposite of what this other worldview that you just couldn't have it any further apart. So this is one of the reasons we have so much confusion and so much turmoil and dysfunction in the world today. You have some people who are trying to hold on to their humanity, and you have a whole other crowd of people who are, that, by the way, is getting extremely large now in terms of the whole world, that look at humanity as nothing more than just a collection of atoms that just happen to be turned into humans. It can't end well. It's like matter and antimatter. It just doesn't mix. And so this is really the battle of the ages. In one sense, it's a tectonic war going on between two major worldviews today, and it all has to do with how they view humans.
So the Department of Defense is working on the Jedi Project, and obviously we didn't make this name up, but the idea that AI can be weaponized, and you can take, because when people fight a war and you got to do it face to face, like in the infantry, there is a cost to doing that. And people see how horrible it is firsthand. They don't ever want to see it happen again, at least most of them. Yep. And AI really takes that out of the equation. And now it's just a remote thing like a video game. How do you think that's going to play out?
Well, it's going to be really ugly. When World War III comes around, it will be a technological war fought more by AI than it will by humans, probably. There'll still be a lot of bloodshed. Probably the most collateral damage is going to be among the civilian population, sad to say. But China, as well as Russia, are all working on artificial intelligent programs. And people need to understand, these are not just normal, it's not like Microsoft Word or, Excel or something. These artificial intelligence programs have the ability to learn on their own by observing stuff that's, out in the world and things people write and events and stuff like that. They're able to actually recursively learn stuff that they weren't taught initially. So as robots or drones with AI programs are turned loose in the world, there will come a day when they can be completely autonomous, just like autonomous cars that are coming. And those weapons can go out if they're armed and able, with lethal power. They will be able to go out, learn new things about the battlefield or the situation, and then take action based on some assumptions like what's the point of being out here in the first place. But they'll be able to take action on their own and fire missiles and fire shells and whatever at people that it determines deserve to be obliterated. That sounds a little like a Terminator movie, doesn't it?
It really does. And the movie The Matrix is, I went back and rewatched it because of all the things that we're seeing today. My goodness. Well, let's talk a little. Go ahead.
You're right. The Matrix is a perfect example.
Well, let's talk a little bit about another project you're working on, Center for Free Speech, and the idea that free speech is being cracked down on here in America. It's already happening. And you're offering not only some alternatives, but putting some fight into this from a coordinated, very competent group of people and effort. So if you could explain that to the listeners a little bit.
I will, and I'm certainly done. I'm done talking, as you know. I'm ready to take some action at this point. And several months ago, I started an organization called Citizens for Free Speech, knowing that the First Amendment is under the fiercest attack it's ever had in the history of our nation. And not only that, these technocrat companies like the Googles and the Facebooks of the world, they are colluding at this point to suppress alternative views that don't agree with them. And that's not just the conservative view, it's other views as well. But if you don't agree with them, you're persona non grata, and you will be suppressed. Well, this is what happened in China as well, Matt. They haven't had free speech in a long, long time, but the Chinese have no voice. The people have absolutely no voice in the affairs of their country. We were guaranteed, if you will, unalienable rights by our Creator. It's written into our Constitution. Some of that has to do with our right to speak freely, to assemble, to, you know, to have a life, to pursue happiness and life and liberty, etc. These things are under attack in our country. If we lose the ability to speak, we have lost everything. That's the First Amendment. Free speech, freedom of the press, freedom of religion, freedom to assemble, freedom to redress the government of grievances that we have. If we lose the First Amendment, we have lost everything, and we will not be able to raise a national flag again. That's what these technocrats want to do to us, is to intimidate us out of our constitutional rights, to shut up and sit down and just let them do everything that they want to do. I say no, that we're not going to go that way. So Citizens for Free Speech was an effort to get people fired up, to rally around the First Amendment, get out into their communities and start opening their mouths and exercising their rights under the First Amendment. And as you and I know, the First Amendment has no impact except for the action that's taken on behalf of it. In other words, free speech assumes you're speaking. Freedom of the press assumes that you're writing. Assembling peaceably assumes that you are assembling peaceably. Practicing religion assumes you're practicing religion. You get my point.
Right.
It's an action-oriented amendment. And the reason that we have lost our voice, if you will, or at least our voice has been diminished, not because the government has not protected the Constitution, but it's because the citizens under that Constitution have not exercised the First Amendment correctly by getting into their own communities and getting a seat at the table. This is what we need to do today. If we're ever going to turn this around, this is the only way we're going to be able to do it, is to get into our communities again, get a seat at the table, and drive this crazy ideology out from the bottom up.
We have so many people clamoring right now for alternative social media platforms. I mean, and there are a lot out there. What are you doing in that regard as well that you'd be willing to share to some of the folks out there that listen to this radio show that want to be involved, they want to be active, they want to get out beyond the four walls of the church, they want to help fight this, and they just don't know what to do right now?
Well, absolutely, and we recognize this. The first big project that we launched under Citizens for Free Speech was a social media-based website called localactivist.org. And we did this with the idea of being a very narrow social media, servicing or supporting only local activists in their communities. In other words, people who are actually out doing things in their community. And secondly, there's a whole group of people you allude to, and that's the people who say, hey, I want to get active, but I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go or whatever. Well, anybody that really wants to stand up and be counted in their local community, they are also welcome to join localactivist.org. But I'll hasten to add, every person that comes in is screened for those two things. Are you already active, or do you want to be active? We're simply not a replacement for Facebook or Twitter or whatever else. we're not talking the issues, we're talking solutions and only solutions.
And that's why I love this, because you have people from all over the United States right now who realize the signs of the times, they understand what they're seeing, they want to get involved, they want to organize at the local level, and this is one way to do it. How can the average person who wants to attend maybe the city council meeting, county council meeting, what can they do to push back on this? Because we're already starting to see here in Washington, I know they're seeing it in California, quite literally speech, because of the content being censored, ridiculed, whatever, we're seeing that as the trend going forward. What can those folks do in those local government arenas?
You know, you have to pull up your boots and discard the fear of rejection and go out and just be real to the people you come in contact with. Rejecting label lynching, as they call it, rejecting political correctness, and simply relating to people as people, not as enemies necessarily. Most of these people are, well, in America still, you know, we still have a lot of American citizens, and you know, they have as much right to be here as you and I do, certainly. We may not agree with them, but we are Americans, and we have some common heritage to that extent. But there are a group of people that absolutely hate America and hate the Constitution and will do anything to destroy both. Well, we won't look at those as our bosom buddies, but neither should we be intimidated by them, because we were here first. I have to say, we were here first. The Constitution was here first. And this was I believe this is a gift to humanity to create a nation that we've had for the last 200 plus years, to do the things that we've done, to have the freedom and the liberties that we've had. This has never happened on the face of the planet before in exactly this way. It just never has. You know, we were here first. We should not be intimidated by these other people who are trying to destroy us from the inside.
I completely agree. So if people want to read your book, go and order it, where can they go on the web? And then I'd like you to take the last couple minutes and talk about what is FinTech. Go ahead.
Amazon.com is a good place to buy my new book, The Hard Road to World Order. And it's also on my website, technocracy.news, as well as all my other books as well. So you can check those out if you want. FinTech, F-I-N-T-E-C-H, is a contraction of the words financial and technology. And it's much more complex than that. But basically, it's a set of technologies, things like cryptocurrency, for instance, is part of FinTech. But it's using computers and algorithms and artificial intelligence to literally create a new financial system in the planet. And the United Nations has declared already that FinTech is going to be the financing mechanism of sustainable development. For that reason alone, it deserves study and scrutiny. And that's what I've done. I've got a chapter on FinTech in my book, The Hard Road to World Order. This is how they're going to finance this beast, Matt. And it's pretty diabolical. The whole Bitcoin, Ethereum, and all that stuff that we see today that people are excited about, I'm not so sure that wasn't just a trial balloon to get onto, you know, bigger and better things that the global elite have in mind. And so now you have the central banks moving into the territory, and the big banks like Goldman Sachs who are eyeballing creating a central bank-based cryptocurrency or blockchain-based currency. And I'll tell you what, that'll make your hair stand on end. This is something people really need to pay attention to.
Well, Pat, I really appreciate everything that you're doing, especially exposing this. I don't know anybody else that's talking consistently on technocracy and everything that is happening on a daily basis. It's almost hard to keep up with. I know you're trying your best. But one last time, if you could plug the website and also any final words, especially to our young folks that are listening.
You betcha. Technocracy.news, citizensforfreespeech.org. And young people, I want to say this to you. You get what I'm talking about. better than any other group in our country. Pay attention. Don't worry that I'm an old guy. I know young people get what I'm talking about because you're immersed in this technology already and you're feeling the heat. I'm excited that there are so many young people around our country that are starting to get it. They are the hope for the future, Matt. You and I are going to run out of steam one day. We need a new generation coming up that's going to take the bull by the horns and say, we ain't going there, you turkeys. We're just not going to go there. We're going to do something different, but we ain't going to do that.
Amen. Pat Wood, thanks again. I really appreciate you. We're going to have you on before the end of the year, I hope, and kind of do a wrap-up. But keep up the fight. If there's anything we can do to help you, especially up here in the Northwest, you know you got friends.
Thank you, Matt. I appreciate it. God bless you all up there.
All right. Pat Wood, Technocracy News, and also the author of the book, The Hard Road to World Order. And if you don't understand this vision that they have for the future, you're not going to make sense of what's happening around us in the present. So the future is determining the present, not the other way around. And it's important to understand that because God also has a vision for the future of hope and life and prosperity. And that, and it's not the prosperity gospel, because somebody's probably going to email me on it. This is prosperity from God's perspective, God's lens. And that should be determining our present, how we're acting right now, what we're defending, how we're standing for what's right, and let the chips fall where they may. That's one of the things that Donald Trump is doing so well. He's trying to do the right thing and let the chips fall where they may. This is Matt Shea. Thank you once again for joining me on Patriot Radio today. May God bless all of you, and may he make this generation the greatest one.